When I was stationed in Vietnam with the Marines, I forgot to wear my Marine tie clip this morning, but when I was stationed there, I was with a man by the name of Vic Barris. He was a F-4 Phantom jet pilot. Come to know him at Cherry Point, where Joe Parker has just come from. But we got to know the Barris family very intimately through Bible study, and we just kind of buddied around together. And it so happened that in 1968, we both were transferred to Da Nang, the air base there. And I was with another unit, but we were just maybe 200-300 yards apart as far as the places where we lived. One afternoon, Vic and I were out jogging, and we had prayer together usually when we jogged. And so he said, Hap, I want you to pray for me tonight. I have to go out on a mission up to, I forget whether it was North Vietnam or over into Laos. But anyway, he said, I've got to photograph a certain valley. Now, the particular plane that he flew was the F-4. But it had sophisticated electronic detection equipment on it and also these high-speed photo reconnaissance cameras. And so they would fly down these valleys and take pictures to find out what the enemy's position, their strength, their guns, etc. But he said it's a rather dangerous mission. He said the Air Force, who were stationed over on the other side of the airfield there at Da Nang, he said the Air Force came over and asked us if we would fly the flight. He said the last three planes that flew that valley to take photographs were all shot down. And so it's a volunteer type of flight. So they came over to our commanding officer and asked if we would fly the mission. And so in the briefing room this morning, the commanding officer said, would any of you fellas volunteer for the flight? And in one accord, they all looked at Vic, all the pilots, because they knew that Vic was a Christian. They knew that he loved the Lord because of his testimony. And so they said, if anybody's got God with him, Vic does, we'll let him do it. So they all looked at Vic. Well, under the situation, Vic could hardly say no. And so he went ahead, and so we prayed. And that night, he got into his plane, took off, flew the mission, and I remember early the next morning, I guess about 5:30 in the morning, I walked over to his hooch, that's what they call the huts that they lived in, walked over to his hooch, and I just cracked the door just to see if he was there, and there he was sleeping. He had got back safely. And so later on in the day, while we were jogging, I asked him about the flight, and he said, yes, I flew through that valley, but I didn't have any fear. No fear whatsoever, because I knew God was with me. Yea, though I fly through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, I'll fear no evil because he knew God was with him. The point that I want to make with you from that particular illustration is simply the fact that Vic had a reputation. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so this morning I want to talk to you about our testimony before men. You know, the Bible has much to say as to how we come across to the unsaved, to our employers, to our neighbors, how we come across to the people in the churches in Colombia, how we come across to our roommates, how we come across to the faculty, and yes, how the faculty and staff come across to the students. Scripture has much to say about this. And there are two ways that we can come across. That verse in Matthew 5:16, our light can shine in such a way that our good works will glorify the Father. Or, as David in 2 Samuel, we read, after his sin with Bathsheba, David's sin brought disrepute upon the Lord's name, causing men to blaspheme the name of the Lord. to make fun of the name of the Lord because of the way David compromised. And so Jesus said, let your light, so shine before men. Well, we know we don't have any light of our own. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus could say, I am the light of the world, because the scripture says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And so, as Jesus was that light in the world, like the moon reflects the sunlight, so we are to reflect the Lord Jesus. So in a certain sense, as Jesus modeled the image of God while he was here on earth, so we are to reflect the image of Christ as his servants. In fact, we read over in John, 1 John, we are to walk even as he walked. And so this morning, I just want to note several practical areas when we're either letting our light shine before men in such a way that our good works are either glorifying the Father, or else, whether to our employees, to the churches in Columbia, we're bringing discredit to the name of the Lord because of the way we act. Now, first of all, we're to let our work, our good works, but first of all, let our work glorify the Father. That is, the work that we do to earn a living. Some of you are working at Piggly Wiggly. You're working at a restaurant. You're working delivering papers. You're working at UPS. You're working in certain situations to earn a living. Or you're working here at CBC cleaning a restroom. Or you're helping in the post office. You're working in a certain office cleaning. Let your work glorify the Lord. You know, the Lord puts no premium on laziness. God was a worker, and he rested on the seventh day. Jesus was a worker. He labored with his hands there in his Father's carpenter shop. And I'm sure that he worked hard, worked diligently. We read over in Genesis chapter 39 there about Joseph, that Joseph, it says of him there in 39 verse 3, says his master saw that God was with him. Now, how did Potiphar see that God was with him? Well, we read there in the fourth verse, Joseph found grace in his sight as he served him, or as he worked for him. He saw it in his work. What does your employer think of God by your work? What does your work supervisor here at CBC, your college service supervisor, think about God by the way you do your college service? Remember, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Can it be said of you, he that has seen my work has seen the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians. You might turn with me over to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul gets right practical in some of his writing. Here he says that we are to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you. So God puts a premium on just plain old work. Remember, God said to Adam, you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. There in 2 Thessalonians, the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, Paul gets a little practical. Notice verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not, what? Work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. I'm going to get kind of down to shoe level here, perhaps. Be careful. Be careful of coming to CBC and living by faith instead of living by sweat. Be careful of depending on somebody else's sweat, somebody else's work to get through school. Now, I know that, thank God, that many of you are here because someone else has sacrificed. Many of you are here because your parents have worked, have sweated, and you're here because of that. But what I'm driving at is this, not that you should not accept others, God's blessings, others' gifts in order to get through school. But what I'm driving at is this, be careful of you sitting around twiddling your thumbs and not working and totally depending on somebody else when you could be working. Now, God wants some of you to come here and go through school by faith, depending upon the work of others to get through school. But I'm afraid that today many of us have picked up the philosophy of the world, and we tend maybe to want to go through on a free ticket and call it faith, when in actuality it's just plain old laziness. Maybe you're going through school and not, maybe some of you married students, not having health insurance. And you say, oh, I'm trusting God. But you know what? When the jam comes, when you get into the hospital and you have a $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 bill, somebody else's work, somebody else's sweat has got to pay your bill for you. Now, I realize I'm in a difficult or perhaps an area where different ones have different beliefs. But I'm just trying to give you a principle here of not living on somebody else's hard work when God wants you to work hard yourself. Proverbs 19:15, we read, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. In our work, then, we need to work. In our work, we need to be dependable. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. Don't let others down. I was just studying the word faithful this morning. I'm working through Ephesians in my quiet time, and I've spent the last 4 mornings now just on the first verse, Ephesians 1:1, and I finally got to the word faithful today. But that word faithful, oh, what a good word it is. You who remember going through Old Testament, we studied about the word faith, about the word amen or aman and the pillar and so forth. But as God is our pillar and we rest upon Him, we too are to be a pillar. We too are to be dependable and reliable. In 1 Timothy 4:12, we read, be an example of the believer. But that also could be translated, be an example of a faithful man. Because it's the same word that when we read, God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above that you're able. Jesus, it says in Revelation, how He is the faithful and true one. The same word in 1 Corinthians 4:12, be an example of the faithful man, of a dependable, reliable individual. Tychicus, it says of him, he was a faithful servant. If you promise to do something, do it. If you promise to be somewhere, be there. You know, many of us are guilty of rationalizing away our commitments. But the Scripture says, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Remember when I was in school, driven home to me, the greatest ability is dependability. In Proverbs 19:22, we read, what is desirable in a man is his loyalty, his steadfastness. Then again in 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man, a dependable man, a reliable man? And you know what the Hebrew adjective there is? Aman, amen. Yes, we need to be reliable. We need to be firm. We need to be dependable. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your dependability, your reliability, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our work also must be skilled. Skilled. We need to do the best. We need to get in there and do a fine job. Let's put it this way. If you take a person who is trained in a certain skill, who's a Christian, and you take a person who's not a Christian and he has exactly the same amount of training, the Christian just ought to do a better job because he has the Lord within him. I remember I was aboard a destroyer tender in the Pacific, and we had a baker aboard that ship. Gary was his name. And he glorified the Lord through his cakes that he made and decorated. I mean, I'll tell you, beautiful cakes. And admirals would come from all over that area there, both in San Diego, and then I remember we were in Yokosuka, Japan, and we were anchored there for a while. That admirals from the different commands would come to Gary and say, hey, I've got a change of command ceremony, or I've got this coming up. Will you make a cake? And he would construct it, you know, in the shape of a ship or in the shape of an airplane. And everybody, just like the Queen of Sheba, they'd come from all over to see Gary's cakes, the way he decorated them. But most of all, Gary was a solid Christian. And I remember at Easter time, he built this beautiful cake with a cross on it and with lilies. And, oh, it was just a masterpiece. And on there, I am the resurrection and the life. But he was a testimony. He had a skill, but he glorified the Lord through that skill. In our work, we need to be thorough. We need to be thorough. Don't just do enough to squeak by. When asked to solve a problem, don't just skim through. If you're cleaning a restroom, do a thorough job of it. I think I've given you this illustration in my Bible class before, but I remember when I was in college, I had the job of sweeping sidewalks and cleaning up outside. I remember I had the job in front of the dining room of the bushes there, of cleaning up the bushes. And, you know, everybody going to the dining room, they would spit out their gum into the bushes before they went in. So every Saturday, I had to go pick all the chewing gum out of the bushes. And I didn't necessarily relish that particular job. But also, remember, I had to sweep the sidewalk up to the library. And Nick Leonovich was his name. He's now broadcasting in the Russian language through Trans World Radio over there in Monaco. But anyway, old Nick, he was a sophomore and I was a junior because I had transferred in. But I remember Nick said, when you sweep that sidewalk, don't just sweep it like it was an ordinary sidewalk. You keep in mind that that's God's sidewalk. And you make believe that God is going to walk out, that library or that building that the sidewalk leads up to is God's house. And God's going to walk out of there every morning, and he's going to be looking at that sidewalk. And you know, that made a real impression on me. And so as I did my college service from then on and swept the sidewalk and picked the gum out of the bushes, I was much more careful. Because I realized that wasn't the school's sidewalk. That was God's. So I would just say to you this morning, when you're cleaning a restroom, that's not CBC's restroom. That's God's. And what a privilege it is to be thorough in the work that you do for Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And let's talk a little bit now about honesty. Honesty. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your honesty and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Honesty in the use of your company's property where you work. Say if you work in town. Honesty when it comes to the funds. Honesty when it comes to putting some money in the little green box over there in the student center for a cup of coffee. Maybe borrowing money from a roommate and not repaying it. Perhaps it's making some copies over in the library and not putting that nickel in the box. You know, again, I'm afraid that we have the idea, and this is certainly true in the United States, in this Canaanite culture in which we live, that Uncle Sam owes us a living. And so, living on welfare. Or perhaps CBC owes us a living. And we can rationalize away a lot of things if we aren't careful. But in Proverbs 11:18, it says, "The morally loose person earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward." In Job 27:5, I like this verse, where Job says, "Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I will not." And that's the attitude we have to have when it comes to honesty. "I will not betray the name of my Lord." And many Christians today are rationalizing away responsibility. You know, it's a pitiful thing here how many students come to CBC and they leave here owing the school money. Every year, the accounting department has to write off literally thousands of dollars of money that students owe CBC and they leave. And I'll tell you, that student, he can be out in Zambia preaching the gospel, but he is never going to be effective as he could have been because he has a debt. And until he takes care of that debt, the fullness of God's power cannot rest upon him. Oh, God will use us. Yes, we'll see souls come to Christ. But I'll tell you, God doesn't forget. And we need to make some things straight. Honesty. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your honesty and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What about our words? What about our words? Do they glorify the Lord? What kind of words come out of our mouth? Gentle words, clean words, polite words, gentlemanly words, ladylike words. You girls, in Proverbs 31, we read there of the excellent wife. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. How about those little half-truths that we sometimes tell? Lying lips, the scripture says, are an abomination to the Lord. Those little cutting remarks, Those little whispers when we're carrying on a conversation, walking down the sidewalk, and we're cutting someone else down. God doesn't like that. And we're hurting ourselves. We're hurting the person that we're talking to. Let's be careful about those words. Gossip. Proverbs again, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Got to be careful about words with double meaning. We see this on TV all the time. And I'll tell you, if you watch programs that have lots of double meanings, then slowly that you're going to absorb that into your own thinking. Oh, I would never do that. But I'll tell you, if you let that kind of garbage grow across your mind, then you better watch it. It's going to slip out in ways that you never realized. What kind of words should we be doing? Well, words that relieve anxiety. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down. And are any of us going through anxiety here? You know, maybe it's a test, maybe it's a term paper, maybe it's no mail from home. But you know, it says anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down, but kind words make it glad. You know, you can really be a blessing to another person through some kind words. Words which bring healing. You know, there are a lot of students, a lot of faculty, a lot of us who have feelings of inadequacy. You know, we feel introverted. And maybe just that little word of praise, that little word of encouragement, that little word of, hey, you are a blessing to me today. Those kind of words can bring healing to the heart. Let your light so shine before men that they may hear your good words and glorify the Father. What about our attitude? Well, just an attitude of, I know it all. An attitude of not taking advice. Proverbs 15, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. And then in Proverbs 19, listen to counsel. Listen to that personnel dean. Since I'm not one anymore, I can say that. Listen to that teacher. Accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. I can remember one day I went over to the student center here. I would do that every once in a while to check to see if the off-campus students were attending chapel or else just skipping and doing some homework. And I remember a certain fellow in there, I'll call him Jim, that wasn't his name, but he was sitting there. And so I said, Jim, don't you know you're supposed to be in chapel? He says, Doc, he says, I can't go to chapel. I've got a big test coming up next hour. I says, that doesn't make any difference. You're supposed to be in chapel. He says, you don't understand. He said, I've got a wife. I've got a new baby. I've got a job where I work some 20 hours a week, and I just can't afford to go to chapel. I've got to study here. And my studies are important. That's why I came to school, and I want to go out and serve the Lord. And I've got to get these studies. You just don't understand. I says, yes, I do understand. You are supposed to be in chapel this morning. Boy, and I'll tell you, he was getting red, and about that time, I guess, maybe some of the old nature was coming out of me, too. And I could just feel the blood pressure going up, and my face probably got a little bit red. And finally, I says to him, Jim, I said, this is one of the regulations here at school. You came here and you said you were going to abide by the rule. You may not agree with it, but you said you would. And so I said it just as softly as I could. I said, Jim, if you aren't going to abide by the regulations, there's a little two-lane boulevard right out there in front of the school, and you can just head out there to Monticello and on down to Interstate and go on. And I said, you get to chapel. And of course, he went to chapel. But I'll tell you, he was one angry young man. He couldn't take reproof. But you know, the Lord dealt with him. And I guess it was 2 or 3 days later he came in the office, his head down and almost with a tear in his eye. And he says, Doc, he said, I want your forgiveness because I didn't act in the proper way. And you're right. What's your attitude about some of the rules? Is there still that spirit of rebelliousness within you? You don't like it, and you maybe lie awake at night and you think about some rule. You can't date enough, or you can't this, or you can't that, or you feel cramped. Watch the attitude. Be humble. Humility is not being a Mr. Milquetoast. It's not being, as somebody said, a hound dog just walking around waiting for somebody to kick you. But sometimes it takes intestinal fortitude to be humble. But humility basically simply means you have the interest of others at heart. You're not thinking of yourself. As Jesus washed his disciples' feet, a very humbling job, he wasn't thinking about himself. They're going to laugh at me for being down here on my knees washing their feet. No, he was thinking of the disciples, of teaching them a lesson. Proverbs 29, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will honor him. Have courage. Have courage. I'd like to talk about that a little bit, but time is slipping away. Let me just mention about handling of your money. Let your light so shine before men that they might see the proper way that you handle your money, the way that you pay your bills and glorify the Father. Pay your bills on time. Does your lack of financial responsibility bring discredit upon the Lord? What about your manners? Man, I really am getting down to the nitty-gritty now. What about your table manners? Do your table manners glorify the Lord? You know, I remember, I got to make this general enough so you won't know who, but I remember eating a meal one time, this was many years ago, with the director of a mission board. And he sat there at the table with his arm like this and just kind of scooped the food in. Now, he's a real man of God, and God is wonderfully using him. But his table manners weren't glorifying the Lord. You know, habits that you develop right now, I know you fellas, you want to go over there and you want to get that food down just as fast as you can so that you can get back to your studies. But anyway, you watch those table manners. You get some good habits, maybe eating too much. I better get on with this. How do you act as guests in someone else's home? How do you leave the bathroom? Do you leave it clean and tidy? Maybe writing little thank you notes when you've been someplace. Chaplain Meschke, who was here last week, spent Monday night with us at our home. You know, the very next morning, there was a little thank you note on the dresser thanking us for taking care of him for the night. Do you write those little thank you notes? How about your manners, your etiquette? Does it glorify the Lord? How about your appearance? Is your clothing modest? Your hair, is it neat? Is your body clean? I remember when I was just a kid, there was a man up in New York, a Scottish preacher by the name of James McGinley. And I heard him tell this story one time. A lady came up to him after the service and was asking him a question, and then she went, Mr. McGinley, you use perfume. And he turned right back at her and went, you don't. So cleanliness is important. Cleanliness is important. How about your breath? Oh, I'll tell you, he's really getting down, isn't he? How about your breath? Are you careful in that area? Let your light so shine before men that men may smell your good breath and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, I have to quit. You know, we have the opportunity right now to glorify our Father. I realize I'm 56 years old, and I only have, I don't know, 15, 20 years yet to glorify my Father. But now's our opportunity. Now is our opportunity, and it's in these little things that we have the opportunity. And just remember this. I wrote this in my Bible. I don't know where I heard it, but it sure made an impression on me. If Jesus is worth anything, he's worth everything. Father, we pray that you'll take these thoughts to our hearts, that we, through our works, through our attitudes, just through our appearance and our habits, through our honesty, will bring glory to the one who gave his all for us. We pray in his name. Amen.